Impecunious, yeah. There's one for the vocab list, right? Good morning. Good to see you. And as we bring up the shades there, we will take our annual Stony Creek Church Super Bowl poll, all right? Okay, there is a football game today, is there not? Yes, all right, so how many here are rooting for the Steelers? Okay, all right. I just want to see those hands. Now I know who to pray for. Okay, now for the good guys, I mean the Cardinals, how many are rooting? All right. All right, I think the Cardinals definitely have won the day. You can see how I'm dressed, and now we know who the elect are here. And how many don't care? Oh, guys. Get a life, get some football, huh? What's the matter with you guys? All right, well, you want to get your outline out, too, to follow along with this morning's message. A Christian man whose name I will not mention tells this story. He says, "My wife was busy one day pursuing her hobby of making porcelain dolls at a doll making class, leaving me at home to watch our children. While I was chatting with a neighbor on the front porch, the phone rang. I was proud to hear my young son answering the phone promptly and politely. But my pride vanished when I heard his response to the caller's request to speak with my wife. No, he said, my mom's not here. She's out making a baby. But my dad's here if you want to talk to him. Naturally, the call was from one of the elders of our church. Oh. Kids say the darndest things, don't they? Sometimes a person gets a bad reputation without deserving it. Maybe it's happened to you. A false rumor that was taken as fact. A misunderstanding that didn't get cleared up until it first blew up. Maybe a spiteful or a jealous person that told lies about you and caused you harm. That can really hurt. But even worse than having a bad reputation undeservedly is having a bad reputation deservedly. The question today that I'm asking you is, what sort of reputation do you have? And what kind do you really deserve? We're going to meet a woman today who has a bad reputation. Her name is Mary, Mary Magdalene. Through the centuries, since the time of Christ, she has been portrayed in art and in movies and plays and many sermons, musicals, as either a prostitute or an adulterous woman whom Jesus rescued from being stoned to death. A sinful woman that repented and turned her life over to Jesus Christ in faith. In paintings, you'll often see her depicted as this sleazy looking person who's dressed maybe in prostitute kind of hooker kind of clothing, or maybe no clothing at all in even some of these paintings. In movies like Jesus of Nazareth or The Passion of the Christ, or in musicals like Jesus Christ Superstar, you can count on the assumption that Mary Magdalene is a former bad girl. But this reputation is not deserved. There is nothing in Scripture that says that Mary Magdalene had that kind of a past. But actually, she enjoys another reputation. A reputation with the only person who really matters. And we can learn from this. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll write it down. It goes like this. The reputation that counts is the one you have with Jesus. Nowadays, we are told that image is everything. How you appear, how you look, how you come across, rather than the real you. What your poll numbers are, what your approval rating is, what the public thinks about you. Today is part two in our series on fascinating characters in the New Testament. And our character for the day is Mary Magdalene. How much do you concern yourself with what people think of you? How much do you concern yourself with what's actually true about you? About what the Lord thinks of you? Which is more important to you, your image or God's view of you? We're going to look at three things that should characterize your reputation. And the first one is point number one on your outline, and that is giving up for Jesus. Giving up. Let's look at our first scripture passage. This is out of Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. And of course, as always, help me out when we get to the yellow print. It says, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. This little passage is so easy to just skim over without noticing. Maybe you've never even noticed it before in your reading of the New Testament, but it tells us some fascinating facts about Mary Magdalene, things that you rarely hear about. First, she was one of Jesus' disciples, not one of the 12 apostles, but she was part of the regular group of people that followed Jesus from place to place as he taught and performed miracles. The word Magdalene is not actually a name, but it's a place, the city of Magdala, where she most likely lived. This is Palestine and the towns at the time of Jesus. And you can see here, right next to the Sea of Galilee, the town of Magdala. And that's why she has the name that she has, Mary from Magdalene. People didn't have last names in those days. And so they would identify you either by your father's name or from by the place where you lived. Now, the fact that this woman and the others were following Jesus around is kind of a strange thing. In those days, it was practically unheard of for a rabbi to have female disciples. Women were often considered unworthy of education beyond just the very basics. But Jesus obviously held a different view. He had male and female disciples. Even among his regular entourage, the people that were following him around, this shows us that Jesus highly valued women as disciples. The second tidbit that we learn in this passage about Mary Magdalene is that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. 7 demons. We're not given any details, but it's fair to assume that, since Luke mentions it here, that after Jesus freed her from this tormenting power of the devil, she decided to devote her life to following Jesus. This is typical, folks. This is typical. I've seen drug addicts, I've seen hellraisers, all sorts of low-life people that get saved and then serve the Lord with great distinction. They know what it's like to serve the devil enthusiastically. And the change is so dramatic in their lives, and they serve Jesus Christ with great distinction and enthusiasm. But what's so sad to see often is second-generation Christians, Christians that, God bless them, have been raised in a Christian home and have had all the great advantages that, of course, we should try to provide for our children, but they have never seen, they've never tasted firsthand the dark captivity of Satan. And they can be the hardest of all to motivate. They might show up, but it's hard to really get them on fire for Christ. They just don't realize what they've got. The third tantalizing tidbit about Mary Magdalene is that she, along with these other women that are mentioned here, were helping to support Jesus and his disciples out of their own financial resources. We forget that Jesus and his band of disciples would have needed money for food and clothing and shelter. Often people would provide hospitality to a traveling rabbi, but feeding and caring for, you know, 13 grown men and probably others that were with Jesus, well, that could get pretty burdensome. And there would be many needs. There'd be the countless trips to McDonald's and Burger King and, you know, the occasional stay at Motel 6. And there'd be the need for new sandals and cloaks and robes and blankets and underwear and all that kind of stuff. I mean, these guys had to have all that stuff. And that costs money. Mary Magdalene and these other women were probably well off financially. Normally, only the wealthy people could afford to just up and leave their home for who knows how long and follow a rabbi around and follow his ministry. Most folks in those days, like many today, were dependent day by day on their wages. They would get paid every day, and it was very much hand to mouth for just the typical peasant. But we read here that in Luke 8:3 that there was this woman, Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's business manager. This must have been a powerful, influential person here. Jesus' words were reaching all levels of society, the powerful, the rich, as well as the poor and needy. And Mary Magdalene was likely a well-to-do woman. Maybe she was a widow. We don't know. But she was so completely behind Jesus and his ministry that she decided to join this traveling preacher's team and leave her own home, and she brought her checkbook with her. These women were probably used to being served, waited upon, hand and foot by servants. But here, they would have considered it their duty in that culture to wash, the clothes and mend the clothes and to cook the meals and take care of all the little details that would need to be taken care of. They were Jesus' roadies, you might say. And they would have kept separate quarters from the men, but they were there to serve, to make sure that Jesus and his disciples had all that they needed so that they could perform the ministry. You know, we too are called to this kind of service, to give up for Jesus, to give of our financial resources, our tithes, our offerings for the ministry, to give of our time and our talents, like we saw the people up here. Every one of those people, to become a member, they have to commit to a ministry. And, you know, whether it's serving in Adventureland or serving on the maintenance ministry or a treasurer or like Dave Chase or our financial secretary, Leah Bordeaux, or the tech team or anything else, whatever it is, all of this stuff is needed in order to make the ministry happen here at Stony Creek Church, and that's true in any church. We have up here some flowers because we wanted to present these to Diane Schick. Is she here in the auditorium? She's right there. Yeah, Diane, we want to say thank you to you because you are a Mary Magdalene type of a woman. And we want to thank you for your ministry among the ladies, heading up the ladies' ministry. And we know you're moving to a different ministry right now, but these flowers are for you, and there's a little card there for you, and we want to thank you for that and tell you that we really appreciate you and your ministry. Great. That's great. Well, thank you very much. And thanks, ladies, for coming up and showing your support. Here's that. This is a great example of a person who has a reputation among God's people of serving the Lord. Does this characterize your reputation with the Lord and with his people? Are you serving? Have you put your name on the dotted line, as it were? That's one of the things you should be known for. The second thing that should characterize your reputation is point number two on your outline, and that is standing up for Jesus. Standing up. Standing up for Jesus can get you into trouble. In our culture, it can get you laughed at where you work or at your school. But in some places in the world, it can get you killed or oppressed or in some other way just taken advantage of. It reminds me of the story of the guy who had died and was standing in line at the pearly gates waiting for entrance into heaven. And the angel came up to him with a little clipboard and said, Bob, could you give me an example of an instance when you were just very selfless in your behavior? Bob thought for a moment and he said, well, there's that one instance when there was this dear little old lady who was getting assaulted by this huge, hulking, menacing motorcycle gang member. And I watched this guy just slapping her around, and I knew I had to do something. So I ran over, and to get his attention, I kicked over his motorcycle. Well, that got his attention. And then he looked over at me, and I pointed my finger right at him, and I said, "You take your big, dirty, filthy hands off of that dear little old lady." And then I socked him in the gut as hard as I could with my fist. And the little old lady was able to escape. And the angel was listening to this, and he says, "Well, Bob, that's really impressive. That's great. Could you tell me approximately when this happened?" Bob said, about 2 minutes ago. It can be dangerous, standing up for the right thing, you know. Mary Magdalene was one of the few close followers of Jesus that stood up for him at the foot of the cross. Look at John 19, verse 25. It says, "Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." She was there at the foot of the cross. This was dangerous. All of Jesus' male disciples, except for one, had run off. They were nowhere to be found at the foot of the cross. And it's not hard to figure out why. I mean, this was dangerous to associate yourself with a man who had been executed for sedition against the Roman government. You could be next. Mary was no fair-weather follower. Jesus calls us to follow him into dangerous places. Look at Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 34. "Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Oh, man, those are powerful words. It shows what's on the line. In our culture, here in America, thank God, it's not against the law to follow Jesus. But it is against a lot of unwritten rules, isn't it? You may not be executed physically, but it could mean death in other ways when you refuse to lie for your boss because you're standing up as a follower of Christ, and you know that wouldn't be right. When you stand up for the rights of the unborn among people who hold to staunchly different social and political views. When you choose to live sexually pure and not dress and talk and entertain yourself as the world does. Because you know that Christ has called you to a better lifestyle than that. And you want to please your Lord and your Savior more than you want to please your peer group. Mary followed Jesus into dangerous places because she loved him and believed what he taught. And we need to do the same. I mentioned earlier how Mary Magdalene has been depicted unfairly as a former prostitute or an adulteress, but nowadays, often, the exact opposite is the case. In some circles, especially among radical feminists, Mary Magdalene is often portrayed as nearly a goddess next to Jesus. Also, maybe you've seen on some TV documentaries or news magazine articles and in ridiculous novels and movies like The Da Vinci Code, Mary Magdalene is portrayed as either Jesus' wife or his girlfriend who ends up giving him a baby. And also, it's often implied or directly stated that she was the one that Jesus really wanted to hand the church over to. when he left the scene. But other male chauvinistic disciples marginalized her and demonized her and put Peter in the place where Mary Magdalene was supposed to be. Well, this sort of thing might sell novels and movie tickets and raise some eyebrows, but folks, there isn't an ounce of historical evidence to back up that kind of thing at all. It's pure fantasy dreamed up to promote an agenda and to get some money. Poor Mary Magdalene, I mean, think about it. She's either demonized as a prostitute or an adulteress on the one hand, or a goddess feminazi weenie roaster on the other. That's the world for you, folks. It will always distort and malign the reputation of a godly person. I saw a few weeks ago on the front of one of those tabloid rags that you see at the checkout counter, the picture of Franklin Graham. You recognize Franklin Graham's name. He's Billy Graham's son. And he also heads up Samaritan's Purse, which is a great relief organization that helps the needy all over the world and brings the gospel to people. But it's a great organization. But this was the worst picture I had ever seen of him anywhere. They must have caught him when he was about to sneeze or cough or something, because he had this like a scowl on his face. And the article was talking about some kind of a disagreement in his family, and I'm quite certain distorting it. It was meant to make him look bad, to make fun of him. Well, that's the world, folks. That's the world. And if let me tell you, you know, if you're trying to please the world and also live like a godly person, you're wasting your time. You're not going to please the world. This world will distort your reputation. Do you stand up for Jesus? Do you follow him into dangerous places where it can cost you? Do you stand up for the truth, for honesty, for purity, even when it means rejection? The life of Mary Magdalene challenges us in this way. The third thing that should characterize your reputation, number three on your outline, is speaking up for Jesus. Speaking up. Let's look at John chapter 20, the first couple of verses. It says, and of course this is the first Easter morning, it says, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." On that first Easter, Mary was first on the scene to discover the empty tomb. Now, later in the passage, we drop down to verse 11. It picks up. She's gone to tell the disciples His body is missing, and then she comes back to the tomb. It says, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener, "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which means in Hebrew, teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. This is a fascinating story, and it's Mary's claim to fame. She's the first person to see the risen Jesus. This is a huge honor, and there's no way it was by accident. All four gospel accounts mention that it was Mary Magdalene and some other women who were the first at the empty tomb on Easter morning. Now, because of the culture we live in, the significance of this goes right over our heads. But in those days, this would have stuck out like a sore thumb as people heard this story. You see, if you were going to make up a story about somebody getting raised from the dead, and you wanted people to believe that story, the last thing that you would do is to say that women were your first witnesses. That would have gotten a lot of laughs. Because in that culture, the testimony of women was automatically considered unreliable. They were not even permitted to testify in court. Today it would be like bringing in a chimpanzee into the courtroom as your witness. You would get laughed at. This is not the sort of thing you would make up if you wanted people to believe your story. That's why nearly all New Testament historians admit that it must have happened this way. You say, okay, well, so what? Well, folks, God arranged this way. And in doing so, he elevated the status of women. Notice that Mary is told to go and tell the story to the male disciples. He says, "Go find my brothers and tell them." Why didn't Jesus just go and tell them himself? Well, of course, we know that later he does appear to the other disciples, but not until Mary had the honor, think of this, the honor of being the first person ever to tell others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to say, "I've seen the Lord." And she's personally commissioned by Jesus. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." Well, here, and I call them by name. Well, here, Jesus calls her by name, Mary. And with tears in her eyes and the darkness of the morning and probably turned in the other direction, finally she realizes, this is Jesus who's calling my name. What this means for us is not only did Christ raise the status of women and wants them to speak up for him, but he wants to show that no one is excluded from this role. We're all called to speak up for Jesus, to tell our friends, to tell our coworkers, to tell our neighbors, our relatives, about the good news that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead, and that salvation is through him by trusting in him as your personal Lord and Savior. Notice that Jesus says in verse 17, "But go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus here isn't speaking of his literal brothers. He had literal brothers, but we know they were not among his followers, at least at this time. He's talking here about his disciples. And yet he calls them his brothers. He also says that his father is their father. Jesus is saying, this is a family now. Now that I'm raised from the dead, now that I've provided salvation through my death, we're all together in this. And Mary had an important role in that. She was part of this family, just as you are, if you're a Christ follower. And you have a role too. You don't have to be a pastor, a Bible scholar. You don't have to be the Reverend Christopher Bordeaux to speak up for Jesus. Some people look at this story and they say, well, this story makes Mary Magdalene a church leader. She's made an apostle here. See, women are supposed to be church leaders, not just men. It's for women too. Well, that's not John's point here. John's point here is that even non-church leaders like Mary Magdalene, like people who society says are not very important, are part of the family and can and should speak up for Jesus. When was the last time you shared your faith with an unbeliever? Maybe you think, well, that's not really my job. That's not my gift. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a Bible teacher. You don't have to be. You, like Mary Magdalene, are called to give your testimony, to carry this message, this good news message, just as she was. What's your reputation? How much does what others think of you concern you? Maybe, you know, that's the big driving motivation in your life. Many people pride themselves on not caring what other people think of them. They'll say this, they'll brag about it. And yet, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they live shows that by some odd coincidence, they just have chosen to be like everybody else around them. Well, I think they're just fooling themselves. Someday, my friend, you, like everybody else who's ever lived, will stand before God Almighty to be judged. And then it will be crystal clear that there's really only one opinion that mattered. The only one person you really needed the right reputation with, and that is Jesus Christ. If you humble yourself, if you repent and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and follow Him, He will stand beside you at the judgment to plead your case before His Heavenly Father, as we read in that scripture passage earlier. But if not, you're on your own. Jesus says He'll be ashamed of us if we're ashamed of Him here. The reputation that counts is the one you have with Jesus. We're going to close our service here in just a moment. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward for this morning's offering and our musicians. And as they come, let me ask you, have you made that all-important decision to put Christ in the center of your life, to trust in Him as your Lord and personal Savior from sin? If not, that's the most important thing you can do right now. He's calling you. He's calling you today to receive Him as Lord and Savior. Or maybe there's some other business that you know you need to deal with before the Lord. Today, He's calling you to deal with that. After our service, we'll have people down here in front that can pray with you over on this side of the platform. Come on down and talk with them, or maybe you just want to spend some time by yourself with the Lord, come on down to this side of the platform and nobody will bother you over here. And I just ask that parents, try to keep your kids away from running around down here so that these folks who are doing business with God can do that without being disturbed. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the great example of Mary Magdalene, this woman who followed Jesus, put her trust in Jesus, and brought her checkbook along and her hands and feet to serve. Thank you for waking us up, Lord. You have your ways. We thank you, Father. And I just pray for each person here today that we would take this message to heart in however it applies in our particular situation. We thank you that you've given us means, Lord, and we pray that like Mary, we would support your ministry from our means. And we give you these gifts for that purpose. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.